We're looking at the doctrine of spiritual growth. We're on lesson one, page one, and the first section here. We're looking at the three types of Christians. Last time we looked at the self-made Christian, and to kick us off, number one says, these self-made Christians believe that God loves everyone, that Christ died for the whole human race, and to be a Christian, all that's required to do is have faith in the gospel. They think the statements found in John 3:16 and Romans 10:13 is all that needed to be a Christian. In other words, if you just profess Christ, then you're good to go. You're on the team. These self-made Christians don't read or don't care about verses like John 12:42, 43. Let's kick off there. John 12:42, 43. Pam. John 12:42 and 43.
42, okay. Thank you.
Go to 41.
Okay. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
That's very important to make note of, because it is as common as rain in the church today that so-called men of God love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How do we know that's true? And we're talking about the evangelical church, the 21st century. How do we know that verse is true? Because the 21st century evangelical church is in ruins. Because there's very few left that are scripturally based, and the men that are there are all looking for seeker-sensitive worshipers. They're looking for programs. They're looking for any reason they can find not to give the absolute truth of God up. Any reason they can find, they'll use it, rather than going to the absolute truth.
They won't say it either.
They don't tell you that.
Their goal is to not offend people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You can't preach the gospel without offending people.
Amen.
As MacArthur says, if you preach the gospel and no one's been offended, you haven't preached it clearly.
That's true. Yeah. Number two.
And where does it say?
Ears tickled.
Is that Timothy?
Yeah, I think it's 2 Timothy. We'll find it. Ears tickled. That's a good one. Ears. I'm looking up ears.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 4.
2 Timothy, what?
4, 3 and 4.
Go ahead and read it, Wink. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4.
Yeah, it has a lot of things in there, but it's, caps it off. Well, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth.
And so one of the things you want to always, I hear a lot of, is that people tell me what they look for in a church. And it's never been the case, except for maybe once or twice a long time ago, except for the people here. I've never heard of it, where they'd say, I just want to know the truth. Everybody's looking for music, they're looking for programs, they're looking for comfort. They're looking for everything except the absolute truth. I told somebody here yesterday, I told them we were talking about going to church, and I told them, I said, the important thing is not going to church. Not going to church doesn't do anything for you. You go to a church to worship God. You go to a church to find to hear the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth. That's all that you should go to church for.
And they want to get instead of give.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly.
And if you want to get the truth, you'll be home and up here.
And one thing that's awesome about this church is when we were down to seven people, we We were all old people.
Yeah.
You know, and the first children that came into this church, it was, a joy.
Refreshing.
It was refreshing. And children have come and gone in the period that I've been here.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful for how much the youth has blossomed in our church.
Yes.
We have so many families with children here. It's awesome.
But see, you know, one of the things that comforted me during that time when we had the Great War here in Northfield was maybe it wasn't. It wasn't for some of you, but it certainly was for me. Actually, that remains to be seen. And the way we'll know if that's true or not is if, when my time comes to leave this place, that depends on what you do. My job is to teach you and to help you grow in the absolute truth. And when I leave here, you have to take what I taught you and you have to use it to better yourselves and better the church, all biblically, period. No other words. And if you do that, then it will be good. If you don't do that, there has been so many blessings brought into the church that I really do believe in all my heart that churches are not made to stand forever. I don't believe that at all. I believe that the fact is, and I see it with Charles Spurgeon's church, overgrown with thorns and thistles, but in its time, it brought many people to know the Lord. It taught the truth. It preached the truth. And many people were saved, and many blessings came upon both the preacher and the flock. And it was for a time, for a season. And I do believe that that's true, that no church stands forever. And the churches that do, they're not churches of God, true churches of God, because men keep them surviving. That's the reason why. And besides that, we all have God within us, as Wink was pointing out. All right. These self-made natural men imagine they are capable of receiving Christ as their personal Savior. They don't doubt their success, and they go on their way rejoicing, and no one can shake their assurance that they are now real Christians. Everybody understand that? In other words, They make a profession of faith, sometimes in a church, sometimes outside of a church. They claim to know the Bible. They claim to believe in Christ. They claim the virgin birth. They claim everything. They claim everything, but they are not. They are not. They do not include themselves in a house of worship or one of God's churches. They do not include themselves as a part of that. They are by themselves. And what is... the harshest thing Paul says we can do to somebody who claims to be a Christian, what's the harshest thing we can do to a professing Christian? What's the church can do? Excommunicato.
Oh, that's right.
That's the worst thing. That's the worst punishment. Paul says about the man whose father died, and he took his stepmother as, I don't know how he took her, but... he took her, and it was something that upset Paul. And he said, send him out of the church so that deliver him up to Satan, that the body may be destroyed, that he may be saved. In other words, what he was saying is, when a person is in a Bible-believing church like this, and you leave this and you don't come back to this for a period of time, you are influenced and you are attacked by spiritual things outside of the church. That's the whole point of excommunicato, is to get you out of the church so you realize what you had in the church, and you'll realize it because of the way you'll be attacked, and you will repent of your sin and you'll come back. It's another form of chastisement. It is probably the most difficult, because you've been through so much chastisement usually before that happens, that this is just the last step. This is the last step that God will take to bring you back, and you will repent of your sin. And by the way, if you don't repent of your sin, what does that mean? You were not saved to begin with. You are not, no one in this church knows who's saved and who's not. We know who claims to be saved, who lives like they're saved, who worships like they're saved, who gives like they're saved, who loves like they're saved. We know all of that. So we can say, well, we think that person is saved, okay? But if that person commits a sin against God and refuses to repent, God will chastise him or her. And if that doesn't work, he'll put it upon the minister's heart to excommunicate that person until they come to the knowledge of the truth. And I have not officially, maybe once, I have officially excommunicated somebody. But generally speaking, when a sinner comes up to me, a brother or sister comes up to me, and they're living in sin, I normally talk to them about it for a period of time. And if that doesn't work, I tell them I don't want them to take communion. They can come to church, but I don't want them to take communion because their heart's not right with God. And I want nobody dying in our church, okay? Because he'll kill you. You know, God to God, that's not a big deal because he doesn't look at death the way we do. So I bring him in the office the last time and I tell him this. Because of your lack of repentance, you really need to be out of the church. Now, there's two ways we can do this. We can do this by you and I coming to the agreement that you're not going to contact the members of this church, and you're going to be out of here until you decide to repent. And that's my prayer, that you will repent and you'll come back. And mostly when I've done that, they've never repented. So that's what I'm saying. So that's the worst thing that can happen. So anybody who says, well, I believe in Christ, I believe in the tenets of the Bible, I believe in all this, but they never are a member of a church, okay, then they are only deceiving themselves. They're only deceiving themselves. You don't need a church to get saved. I'm not saying that. What I'm simply saying is every single born-again Christian must grow. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you're not growing. And you can't grow on your own. Nobody can do that. Although the famous verse is, well, the Bible says nobody need teach me, the Holy Spirit teaches me. Yes, but the Holy Spirit teaches you somewhat everything you need to know. And to serve God, how are you serving God by yourself in your home? How are you doing that? Where is your offering going? Who are you giving an offering to? Who are you helping out? Brothers and sisters that you claim that you know and you love, how are you helping them out if you're not fellowshipping with them? How are you doing that?
You're an organ outside the body.
Exactly. What I never thought of that, but you're right. That's perfect. You are an organ outside of the body. And you know what? Look around. Let me know if you find an organ lying outside of a body. Because if you do, you can rest assured that body is dead.
That excommunication, by the way, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:3-5.
1 Corinthians 5:3-5, Brother Wink.
You read the whole thing, but 3-5 says,
Three to five.
There was a immorality going on. It was a stage that not even the pagans, whatever it was,
yeah.
He says, not even the pagans do this. And he says, for though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as it's present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord.
That's it. And so excommunicado, if you are excommunicadoing yourself away from the church, because the last pastor hurt my feelings. The church doesn't play the music I like. I've never felt comfortable sitting in the pew. Whatever the reason is, if you've done that, then you are an organ outside of the body, and that doesn't do anything but tell you or tell me that you're dead. Period. I have to tell you something. If you want to remember this pastor for anything, remember this. The absolute truth is the golden rule of life. If you just understand, it's either right or it's wrong. There's no gray areas. It's right or it's wrong. And so, and that's difficult. And that's why Piper says that if you're not offending people with the gospel, you're not preaching the gospel. And that's the reason why. Because There's no wiggle room for people. And he knows, and I know, and you all know, that when you preach just the truth, it affects people that are not saved. It affects them. Mm-hmm. That's why we don't have a lot of people here. There's not a lot of people that want to hear the absolute truth. And God brings in the ones that do. And that's just wonderful. It makes my job so much easier. I don't know why we went there, but here we go. Okay. One, they don't doubt their success and they go on their way rejoicing, and no one can shake their assurance that they are not real Christians. They have deceived themselves, and if you look at, I think it's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians talks about something here. And 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at... chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Read that, Jerry.
The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Now, you get a lot of people who think this is the end times thing when the Antichrist is coming and this is all part of that. But the fact of the matter is that, if you are a called person, If you are called by the sovereign God, then you will look for the truth, you will want the truth, you'll be nourished by the truth. And those people who don't do that are the people spoken of here. They're self-deceivers, mm-hmm. deceiving themselves that they're saved and they're really not. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't have my commentary here to tell you, but as I see that, it's already happened. The lawless one is who?
The devil.
Right? So he's already on scene. Revelation 20.
He's still
alive. Yeah. And we know that's true because he's still alive, but if you turn to Revelation 20, it says... you don't have to do that. In the New Testament, when the 70 came back and they said, oh, we cast out demons, he says, rejoice not that you cast out demons, but your name is in a book of life. And he says in another place, I have seen Satan fall from heaven. Mm-hmm. That's another sign of it. Yeah, wink.
Yeah, if you want to see more about Antichrist, you know, of course, the church is deceived because they think there's going to be a super Antichrist and all that. But John, in 1 John, if you turn here, because you got to read this.
1 John.
People want to read this stuff, that's right in front of them. 1 John chapter 2. And look at what John says here. Of course, and you got to keep in mind the historical context, because the Jewish temple was still standing. And it was about ready to be decimated within probably about 15 years of this letter right here.
Yeah.
And you'll say...
What chapter?
Chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2. Children, he says, it is the last hour. The last hour of what? 2,000 years ago, the last hour of something, the biggest thing that ever happened in the history of the ancient world was the collapse of Jerusalem, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And it says, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they were not of us, for if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and that might be complained that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you will have all knowledge. So there are many. This is a
many antichrists. Yeah.
And you see,
let me ask you a question.
People come here and they go.
Let me ask.
Verse 22.
Yeah, and I write these things. You don't know the truth because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. A lot of them. There's many of them. You know how many people deny that Jesus is the Christ? They say he's a good teacher, he's a prophet.
Actually, I would argue the point that the greatest antichrists are in the evangelical church today. And the reason they are is because they, although they don't deny it, they don't deny Christ verbally, they deny his sovereignty and his, they deny his sovereignty by the way they worship him, by the way they twist his word, by the way they mock him, by the way that they bring things, their traditions in above men, men's traditions in, and by doing that, they are all antichrist. An antichrist to me is not somebody who just says there's no Jesus Christ, I don't believe in he was the son. An antichrist is anybody that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior, period. They are an antichrist. And the worst ones are the ones who profess to know him, but they don't know him. And he and in John 8:44, he points that out. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of him you will do. And those are people that are antichrist. So in a sense, in a general sense, everybody who does not worship the scriptural Christ is an antichrist. You have to understand that, that there's only one truth, there's only one God, and there's only one word, there's only one thing that he'll accept, and that is obedience to his word as it's written and as it stands. That's it, period. Very simple stuff. Very meat and potatoes simple.
And obedience is enabled by him.
You can't do it on your own, correct. That's what makes you saved. That's what makes you a new creature, because you no longer will obey the flesh. You're no longer in bondage to sin. Now you're a new creature in Christ. And he says in Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, he says, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. What he means is you're not going to do it on your own without me. In another place, in the Psalms, he says what? The good steps of a man are what?
Ordered
by the Lord. Mm-hmm. We don't do that stuff. Even repentance. There's worldly repentance.
Granted.
And
it's granted to you.
Yeah, and it's all of this stuff. So we have to understand something. We don't do anything. And one of the biggest problems we have is we're always stepping on our toes as God is leading us, because what we're trying to do is we think we can make a difference, or we think we can change somebody, or we think we can save somebody. You can't do anything.
I tried it for 20 years.
I didn't go that long, brother. Anyway, and people do it. I mean, recently I was talking to somebody, and probably somebody in this room, I don't remember who it was. You know, that's one of the blessings of being a minister, that I don't have to remember all that stuff. I just have to remember the absolute truth. And if as long as I stick with that, it doesn't matter who I tell it to. It really doesn't matter. If it's the truth, it's the truth. That's the end of it, right? That's really great. I like that. I just thought of that. Anyway, I was telling somebody that. They said, well, I wanted to do this. I didn't want to offend that person. I didn't want to say something that would cause them to maybe not be open to the Word of God. Not true. That person is either called or they're not called. Absolute truth. That person is either going to come to Christ because he called them, or he's never coming to Christ because he never calls them. Nothing you do will change that.
And we're either planting or watering.
That's it. Planting or watering. Matter of fact, I would remind you, and I will give you a biblical verse for that. I would remind you that God put Adam in the garden as a husbandryman to water and plant that garden, period. Mm-hmm. We're no different. Mm-hmm. When you got saved, in a sense, metaphorically speaking, you actually went back in time to where Adam was. That's what God is doing. He's conforming you to the image of his son, and to do that, he gives you all the special spiritual equipment you need. He packs it into your new heart, gives it to you, ready to go. All you have to do is get up every morning and claim the victories.
And he allows opposition to it. I heard a great analogy there where they actually did some area of land in Great Britain where they put it, it was a perfect environment for plants and everything, and they planted trees and everything like that, and I can't remember where it was, but it was in Great Britain back in the 70s or something, and they really enclosed it. And then they took the plants and it matured in there, and they actually transplanted them outside. Within a little while, they all died, and the reason that they died is because there was no, in the bubble, they were perfect. They had no wind, there was no problem, they were getting water all the time, but they were not getting out where it was natural, the wind was blowing, which...
Disease, insects, everything.
Yeah, everything was there, all of a sudden, everything was gone. Mm. And so, That's why trouble is not trouble for a Christian.
No, that's why there's no tragedy for a Christian.
Yeah.
So we have to remember, we're just husbandry men. In other words, we just are people that plant and water, and God gives the increase. We don't do anything. And if we say something to somebody, you don't have to worry about being offensive to them, because if they're going to be called, they're going to be called. If they're not going to be called, they're not going to be called. Mm-hmm. It just can't get any simpler than that. And instead of thinking about what you're doing, the best thing to do is to always leave a person you know somebody you love, and you want them to get saved. It's your plan, maybe God's plan, maybe not. But the best thing you can do is to leave that person with a thought, just one little thought. You don't have to throw the Bible at them. Just leave them with a thought, and just say, you know, I hope someday you and I will spend eternity together. But if that happens, you're going to have to get on plan A. Because right now you're on plan B. Listen, I'll talk to you about that later. Have a great day. There's nothing in the world more stirring to a heart than somebody saying something and not completing it. It was sort of like June. When June didn't fit, when June couldn't find a page to end her postlude, she'd still be up. She would have never went to bed last night till she finished it. She had to do that.
Probably right.
No, I'm not probably right. I am right. Everybody in the audience that knew you agreed. So the point is, the point is the same here. In other words, you need to just leave a thought with somebody about God and about your life, because they already see how you're living. If they're a loved one, they see how you're living. They know you're saved, and that's the best you can do. That's it. And for strangers, the absolute truth will offend, but that's okay. And I would remind you that Philippians 1:29 says, speaking of persecution, of the main, that's the main thought, it is given unto you, it's a gift to be persecuted for your faith, because it shows that that's how you grow, that's how you learn, that's how you have faith, that your faith grows, you have a comfort in God afterwards. I can't tell you how many times I tell new Christians, don't go out and get in over your head, because somebody's going to know more about the Bible than you do, and you're going to walk away with your tail between your legs like a little puppy, and it's going to be discouraging instead of encouraging. Let it alone. If you don't know enough to say it and to back it up, leave it alone. Leave it alone, because God does. Your joy is so. If we could ever see just how valuable our joy is that Christ gave us, we would never let it announce. We'd never let a whiff of it leak away. It's blood bought. It's not yours. It's a gift. You got to remember something. The fruit of the Spirit is something the world claims, and rightly they have parts of that, but everything they have is temporal. What you have in Christ is a gift that's unconditional. It is a gift that you never had before. I dare say all the things that Christ has put into you as a new creature, you never had before. Never. Proof? Look how your life changed. You could have never done that without those gifts. And they're gifts. And you got to look at them as gifts. They're gifts that God gives his children. That's why Christmas should be every day. You're constantly opening up the gift of love. You're constantly opening up the gift of patience. You're constantly looking, open up all these gifts, because they're gifts that he's given you. That's what Christmas is. That's it. Okay. Number three. However, it's like, but the Bible makes it clear coming to Christ is a spiritual act and not a natural one. Who can give me a verse to back that up? 1 Corinthians.
2:14.
Go ahead, David.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither could he know them, because they were spiritual discerned.
Right.
I got another one, too.
Yeah.
That's just as good as that.
Which one?
Gospel of John, chapter 1.
John 1.
12 and 13.
12 and 13. John chapter, Gospel of John 1, 12 and 13. Go ahead.
It's all color coded in different directions, but it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, in verse 10, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, this is his own people, and the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, this is what you want to underline, not of blood, so you know it's not natural in ancestry, nor of the will of the flesh, so it doesn't matter what their decision is, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
If you're born again, it is of God.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the Gospel of John 1:13. Yes. So that's how we know. That's why you can't, don't worry about offending people. Don't worry about turning people away from God and away from the scriptures. Don't worry about it because they're already dead to it. As a matter of fact, in our handout it says, and since the unregenerate are dead in sins, they are incapable of any spiritual exercises towards God. You believe that? Right? Okay, let's look and see what I got here at John 6:44, since we're on that street. John 6:44. Read 44 and 45, June.
Okay. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Everybody get it? You can't come until you're called. I'll give you an example. You could not, in most places, you just can't go and go down, try it sometime. Go down Main Street in Northfield, pick a house, just walk in. Don't knock, just walk in. Hey, how's everybody doing? Hey, you got something to eat? See what happens. Can't do it. Invite. Now do that a different way. Call them up. Call them. Or they call you and say, come on over for dinner. You don't have to knock on the door. You walk in. Hey, we were expecting you. Glad you're here. That's the difference. Nobody comes unless they're invited. That's another word for election. That's another word for calling. Yeah, you have to, it's an invitation yeah. only. It's a reserved invitation to a select group of people that God had in mind before the worlds were formed. That can't be changed. You can pray till your teeth fall out. Nothing is going to change it. Nothing. Okay? You are either going to be called or not called, but your responsibility as a child of God is not to worry about the role. You're not supposed to worry about who's up there and who's not going to be up there. You're only supposed to be concerned about what you do with the time he gives you here. Don't worry about who's on the guest list. He's taking charge of that. He wrote the guest list out. You're on it. Be blessed for that. And now let the world see that you are a guest in the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 2:19 says, and now you are members of the household of God. And that's by invitation only. And you have to, and that's even a good way to talk to somebody that's dead. You know, I had an invitation came to me in my heart. Didn't get it in the mail, got it in my heart. It wasn't anything physical, it was a spiritual thing. And that's exactly what happened to me. I didn't want anything to know with God until he made an invitation to me. And I couldn't, it was as the Godfather would say, he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. He really did. I couldn't refuse it. Who wants to refuse an invitation from the sovereign God to come home to him when you leave this godforsaken planet, right? It's great. It's great stuff. And so I got to tell you, and again, I go back to something I'm going to be digging in until the day I'm not digging anymore. I'm going to be digging this into you. You have to understand that your religion and your theology and your doctrine is all a matter of attitude. It's here. It's absolute. You read it. You have the mind of Christ to understand it. And now all that you have to do is you have to live it. That's it. Practice it. That's it. You can't change it. You can change it, but it wouldn't do you any good. You just have to understand that you are truly, absolutely, as you're sitting in your chair right now, you are sitting in the hands of God spiritually, and everything in your life has already been planned out. It's an amazing thought. It's a comforting thought. Who can think of a better thought than Romans 8:28? Who can think of a better thought than that? Amazing. All right. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. We looked at that one. Let's go to Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Carolyn. What'd she say?
See if it's in here. She's
see if it's in there, huh? Actually read 3 and 4.
Yeah, 3 and 4.
That's funny.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Nobody.
Next verse is
great. Yeah, really. Oh,
next verse, too.
Yeah, 5.
All right, backed by popular demand.
It is, too.
Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
There we go. That's the key word. The pleasure of his will. All right. We're going to stop here for now. June's going to go out and play her new organ. And
that's the last thing I heard when I left last night. June played the organ.
Right? Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, she did give an unforgettable performance. You should stop. I have. Oh,
no,
thank
you don't have one.
Oh,
like
no,
that.
I don't. Thank you. Actually, I keep that in my house. I have one here already. Mm-hmm.
What'd you say about the organ?
All right, so we're going to close in prayer, and I want you to hold up some people here.